The Apostle John, the last living apostle, he knew Jesus was real. He was absolutely certain about who Christ was, the reality of his life here on this earth, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he was convinced of the reality of the indwelling Spirit of Christ from Pentecost on. And so he writes this epistle near the end of his life, about 85-90 A.D. And as we've been looking at it for some time, 1 John, he gives in this epistle his desire for us to live the same life of certainty. When you know something to be true, it really changes your perspective on whatever that thing is. Now, this wasn't a very big deal, but for me at the time it was very big. As you know, I grew up in Durango, Colorado, and one of the benefits of being in Colorado, there are mountains that come right into the town, and so I lived just a few blocks from a ski hill. Can you imagine that? I could walk to a ski hill. That's pretty amazing, and of course, when you're a second, third grader, it was a mountain hill. Now that I look back, but for Wisconsin, it was still a mountain hill, okay, and it was quite a steep hill at that. Right there in town. It was amazing. It was a popular place to go. But the only way to get to the top, at that point, they did not have a chairlift. It was the good old tow line, you know. And so I started taking lessons because this hill didn't have a bunny hill. I mean, it wasn't a black diamond, but, you know, it was pretty challenging. It was big and steep. So they did not let little kids just go up and kill everybody coming down, you know. So you were required to take lessons, and you really had to pass the course before you finally could go up the hill. They would let you go off to the side a little bit, and you'd sort of have to climb this way up and then come down. But I was dreading graduating. I'll tell you why I was dreading graduating is I had to go up the hill on that rope. And that rope, and all of a sudden you get near the top, you're like this, you know. And my thought was, can I really trust that rope, and is this going to work? And I remember being just petrified about this. Well, the day came, we graduated, and we could go to the top. I didn't mind going to the top. I was pretty convinced I could ski down fine. They had taught us how to do it without kamikaze killing yourself, you know. And I was pretty confident about that. But this tow rope, that thing scared me silly, because you only had a second. You know, you'd step into place, and then you grab the rope, but you don't just grab it. You have to gradually, if you've been on those ropes, you know how that goes. You hold, you grab, but if you can't just be doing it too gradually, or somebody is going to, you know, it's just a scary moment. And but I remember the instructor kept saying, now, you can trust the rope. I looked at that rope. You can trust the rope if you will just, and he told us how to do it. And then once you're slowly grabbing it, it's beginning to pull you, then you get a firm grip on it. All you got to do is keep gripping, and it will get you right to the top, and he told us what to do on the top. So we're lined up. I think I was about at the end of the line. I really didn't want to do this. I really was scared. I was just, a third grader, second. I was just a little kid, and the rope, of course, was sort of up here, you know, so you're holding on to that thing. And I thought, why did my parents have me do this? I really value my life. I just, the whole thing. But he said, trust the rope. It will get you to the top. And so I remember finally I jumped into place, put my gloves on there just like he said. I began to get pulled, and then I grabbed onto it. I did a little too fast, so I jerked a little bit. But you know what happened? It worked. And it wasn't that hard to hold on until we got to that steep place. Then I got a little nervous, but I made it to the top. You got to trust what somebody tells you in those kind of situations. I've been in a lot scarier things than that. You just have to trust that it's going to be okay. Well, we have an absolute certainty, folks. And I want you to get this. As bad as our flesh is, did you know it's certain you can have victory if you choose to trust the Lord? I know this is basic, but I'll guarantee you there's a number of folks here tonight that still struggle with the fact that if you will allow God to work, that you actually can get over that habit, you can actually have consistent victory, that God is able to use you, that those sins don't have to be part of your life, and you still struggle with believing that the salvation you have is that secure. Now remember, the whole background of this book is that the Apostle John, under inspiration, wanted the folks to know they can have a certain glorious relationship with their Savior, the resurrected Savior, and that we can have fellowship with Him. And that as we abide in Christ, the love of Christ will be in us, we will not have victory over the world, and that we will have an understanding of truth and will be able to identify untruth, and that our salvation will become very real to us as we trust Him, abide in Him, remain in that relationship, make Him the center of our life. All of these things are certain. We saw last week that prayer is certain. When we're abiding in Him, if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, John chapter 15, we will have whatever we ask of Him. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And here we have that great promise. And then the promise about a brother who is in sin, that if we will pray, we have a responsibility, if we see the sin, to pray for God to give spiritual life and to deliver that one. So let's look now at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Chapter 5, verse 18. Now, we know. There's that strong word again for know. This inner understanding that comes from the Word of God being illumined by the Spirit of God in our life. We know. Well, what do we know? Well, we know that a believer does not practice sin. That's in the present tense, is not sinning. Now, this is not talking about the fact that a believer, the moment they accept the Lord, do not sin. If that was so, we would all really be struggling with assurance of salvation right now, right? So that's not what it's saying. It's talking about practicing sin, sin being a way of life. Now, how do we know that a believer can sin? Well, go back up to verse 16. If any man see his brother, what's the next word? Sin. A sin which is not unto death. So we have here the admonition for us to pray for one another when we see a brother practicing sin. We are to pray that they will be delivered so they won't have spiritual, don't be cut off from the Lord. And of course, in extreme cases, God may have to take a Christian home. And that's one of those things that God knows. But the point is that practicing sin is not becoming for a believer. Practicing sin is not the salvation that we have. Practicing sin is what the flesh does, but we have victory over the flesh because we have been crucified with Christ and we can live His life. So it's a tragedy when a Christian practices sin. So we know a Christian can sin, that's very clear there, but we are not to be continually practicing it. So let's go back here to verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. We know this. All right, what's the key? The key is abiding in Christ. Who does not sin? Who's the only being in the universe that does not sin? God. Okay, God is holy. He is without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so who indwells your spirit that is regenerated, that is born, regenerated in righteousness and true holiness? Well, obviously, it is the Holy Spirit, and He is God. He is holy. Does He sin? No. And so that means that your spirit is holy because it's been regenerated, and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who does not sin. And so when you yield to God and are depending upon Him, you do not practice sin. Case closed. Say, well, you don't know me. Well, Yeah, I know you, and you know me. I still have the flesh, and so do you. The flesh practices sin, right? That's why it is such a tragedy, folks, when we do not live out our Christianity. We have tremendous potential for day after day, moment by moment victory. But it's all through the power of God and the great salvation that we have, we can live in continual victory. And so it is very important. Now, this is, I'm getting to one simple little point here. The minute you become convinced, I don't have to practice sin, you'll start having victory. The minute you quit saying, well, that's a problem I have and that's just the way it goes, you've got to quit thinking that. So, but besetting sin is a big deal, but that besetting sin does not have to be part of your life. The Holy Spirit does not sin. The flesh can be conquered. And so the issue gets down to, folks, believing that the victory is that great, that we have died with Christ, we were buried, we rose again, we have new life, His life is ours, and when we simply yield to Him and trust Him, we can stop practicing sin. Those of you that are part of RU or are helping work with that, can addicts stop being addicts? And the answer is yes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but many of you could raise your hand. Pastor, I used to drink. Well, I'll say that. How many of you have struggled with drink but are now free of drink by the grace of God? May I see your hands? All right, are you thankful? Did you do it? It's God, right? What a great God. It's a great salvation, isn't it? It's glorious. I mean, they don't practice that anymore. And all the different sins that are so pressuring us today, do not, as Romans chapter 6 says, have to have dominion over us. Folks, the good news of the gospel is not just for salvation from eternal damnation. It's a great truth that we can have victory over ongoing sin problems. There in the prayer that the Lord gave as an example, the model prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And a Christian who is not going to rationalize. Now, here's the big problem. Two things. Number one, if we look to ourselves and depend upon ourselves, we will practice sin. Number two, if we do not surrender to God and let Him have control in our life, we will have besetting sins. And a very obvious one is that the sin that we're practicing, we've got a desire to not have it anymore from the depths of our heart. Not to stop having the consequences of it, but to say, I am done with that. I don't want it. I agree with God. And whatever I have to do, even however public I have to be, I don't want it. And I claim who I am in Christ. And my friend, if you will do that, you will have the victory that Christ has won for you. Because whoever is born of God, regenerated, who is a new man, they don't practice sin if they're right with God. Now, do you believe me? Do you believe me? See, this is, we all know this. You could teach somebody else this, but do you believe it? Do you absolutely believe it? That I don't have to sin tomorrow. I don't have to sin the next day. I don't have to be slave to that situation. I don't have to live in a sense that there's, what's the use? I'm going to have that problem. My friend, tomorrow you start by spending an hour with God. You go through that day depending upon Him. You agree with God. You do whatever you have to be open and transparent. And you need, and want victory from the depths of your heart. You can have confidence that Monday will be a great day of holy living by the grace of God. And so will Tuesday. It's not a matter of just, I got to do it, No. It's a matter of believing God. It's a matter of agreeing with God. It's a matter of making no excuses. It's a matter of doing whatever it takes to say, I don't want any of that, and to say, I believe my God won the complete victory on the cross. What the Bible says, I believe. I'm telling you, folks, if you're practicing sin in an area, you really don't want to get over that sin. If you did, or you don't believe God can do it. If you believe God can do it, and you ask God to change your heart about it, you'll have victory. You'll have victory. We talked about this morning, how much of the flesh does the Lord like none. What does half-hearted Christianity, how does it affect God? I mean, that's pretty major what we preached on this morning. Makes him sick. That's really stirring. Why does it make him sick? Because he suffered on the cross, not just to give you eternal life, he suffered on the cross to deliver you now. So you can be a wonderful testimony. You know, it's nothing like, I don't care how much a person can be a mocker of Christianity. When you talk about what Christ has done for you and he's delivered you and you're thrilled about being saved, that person's going to listen to you for a little while. Because you have a ringing testimony of the reality of the gospel. It's a glorious thing. And let me say this. We don't say much about or don't give a good view of our Christianity when we practice sin and other people know it. Doesn't help the lost get saved, does it? Doesn't help children go on for God, does it? Doesn't help those that you're working with have confidence in God. They may not know, but they can sense that you don't have the reality of God in your life. And so I want to just encourage you. You hold on to that rope and you'll get to the top. By his power, not ours. And then the next point here is the second middle part of verse 18. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. The word keep is the same word that is used in keeping his commandments. Has the idea of observing, fulfilling, paying attention to, guarding. And so it is the Lord who gives us the power to not practice sin, and the person that is begotten of God is guarding and watching over his life and trusting the Lord to do all that he said he would do. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, what does that mean? That means that since God's standard is not practicing sin, then I'm going to be looking diligently lest I am fooled by sin. Wrong motives, bitter spirit, envy, jealousy, lack of love, selfishness, self-dependence, reactions, things of the little foxes that spoil the vine. You see, if we believe this to be so, then that's exciting. I have the power to deal with everything. So if I have the power to deal with everything, then I need to look at everything. So a person who's truly saved and is abiding then in Christ is living out a healthy guard and watch and has the wisdom and the discernment to know the heart and to be able to keep, remember keeping our heart with all diligence, that kind of idea. Not letting ourselves get fooled, thinking we're okay like the Laodiceans, and actually God says you're poor, wretched, and blind. That's what the flesh is. Now, folks, you can't say you're right with God and have bitterness and blame somebody else for your problems. You can't have a great blessing and victory over sin if you're envying or you're not satisfied or you're not content. You know, these little things or just putting up with a little bit of wrong thinking, you cannot have victory in the big deals when you allow the little foxes to get you. And so the mark of a person who's fellowshipping with the Lord and valuing their salvation is they're not practicing sin. That's a great thing to know. We know this. And we know that a Christian who is empowered by the Spirit of God will be observing, guarding his life. You're not careless with the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I think we're really careless with technology. Really careless. If you're really going to be consistent with this, I tell you, you're going to be very, very careful what you put before your eyes. And I'm telling you, somebody that's observing is going to shut down the potential for wrong things on their computer or on their smartphone. I mean, you just are not going to allow Satan to cause things to happen in your life that will cause you to lose that great victory that God wants you to have. And then I love this. Look at the last phrase there in verse 18. And that wicked one toucheth him not. I want you to get this. Satan, of course, cannot indwell a believer. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But he can do a wreak havoc on a Christian who's walking in the flesh. But we're born of God. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We're regenerated. We have a renewed mind. We have the power of God. And so if we are understanding our salvation causes us not to practice sin and to have a discernment and keen awareness to guard our life. And guess what happens? Satan can't get you then. That's what it says. That wicked one touches him not. You don't need to walk around fearing Satan. You know who you need to fear? You. That's what it's saying. You have a great salvation. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. If you value the fact that you are now a holy child of God in the sense you're set apart for salvation, and as you're looking at that, you value living out, not practicing sin, but practicing holiness and living with victory, and you're observing and you're guarding your heart by the power of God. If you're aware of all that, Satan cannot deceive you. You're thinking biblically. You're reacting biblically. You have the presence of the Lord Jesus very real to you. You want to keep that wonderful fellowship with him. And Satan can't touch you. I tell you, folks, for no other reason to fear walking in the flesh, you don't want those darts of the evil ones getting into you. I'm amazed how Christians have been saved for years can have the dart of bitterness come in and just wreck their life because they've walked in the flesh way too long. Or other kinds of temptations. A Christian who has had great victory over sensuality. They let down their guard. And they're not walking with that sense of God's presence and that victory over sin not long before Satan himself is causing greater problems in that person's life. And there can be oppression, there can be depression, there can be just all kinds of things that Satan can influence us with if we are in the flesh, not in the Spirit. So I want this to be a positive message. This is not negative, this is good news. I want you to get this. If you're born again and walking with God, do you practice sin? No. And if you don't practice sin and you're walking with God, that means you're going to be able to keep your heart. You're going to be able to understand. You're going to be able to observe. You're going to be able to guard yourself from the flesh taking advantage of you. So if you are guarding yourself by the Spirit of God and you are not practicing sin, then do you have to fear at that moment Satan touching you? What does it say? No. You can resist the devil and he'll flee from you because submit means I agree with God and I'm on his side. What I'm trying to say, folks, is when you start getting fearful, you're in trouble. The minute you may argue with God, you're in trouble. But if you really are walking with the Lord, you can have an absolute confidence. I'm going to have victory over sin today, not because of me. I have no strength, but I got a great God. I'm going to spend time with him, and I'm going to walk with him. And God, I'm asking you to give me the ability to discern my own heart to know it and not to be fooled. And I'm standing against the evil one. I've got a day of divine victory ahead of me. That's what it says. This is not self-dependence. This is not false confidence. This is not looking inward for this except to the Spirit of God. This is fact. A person who's born of God does not practice sin, understands their own heart, and is free from Satan influencing them. That's why you see Christians just grow and grow and grow. Some Christians are just vibrant day after day because their simple, childlike faith in a God that means what he says is part of their life, and they have that confidence. So what kind of attitude should we have toward Monday, January the 30th, 2017. Do you hope it's going to be a good day? How should we view it? It's going to be a good day. as far as victory is concerned. Why? Because I have the victory to claim. I just simply need to seek the Lord for it. Friends, we can have it because it's our inheritance. And may God give us that confidence. Let's bow for prayer. Tonight, you'd say, Pastor, you know, I really want victory. But you know, a nerve was hit here tonight. I don't live a lot of times with that confidence. I know my past defeats, and I figure I'm weak, and you know, I hope I have a pretty good week, but it's probably not going to be that good. And what you're doing is looking at yourself. You're not looking at who you are in Christ. You're not abiding in that close relationship with Him. You'd say, you know, I live in fear all the time. Now, we need to have a proper, healthy fear of ourselves, but it's a constant fear of the inevitability of defeat. And you'd say, Pastor, tonight, I want to change to biblical thinking. I want to get that confidence that's already in my soul, but I want it to dominate me, that I do not have to practice sin if I will simply be open and honest before God and want Him more than anything else and yield to Him and abide in Him. I need to realize that's my inheritance, and I can have the discernment not to sin, and I can be free from Satan bringing me down, and I can live with confidence tonight, tomorrow, and I've got to take a hold of that. Anything that may be holding you back, you need to surrender that so that you can take a hold of that confidence. This defeatism, if Satan can just get you to think, what's the use? He's got you. This is Bible. This is true. It's fact. That's the inheritance of a believer. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm going to claim that tonight. I want to live that way. I know my flesh is wicked. That's what Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. But I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, he went on to say. It's not about you, it's about Him. Let's let Him live His life through us. And you'd say, Pastor, that's something I need to get a hold of. I want to live with that kind of confidence. Would you pray for me here tonight? Would you just slip your hand up as a testimony to that, if that's your burden? I want to live with confidence. I really do. I want to have that just set in my thinking. Thank you. You may put your hands down. And friends, the minute you may slip or have a problem, then you can immediately say that, Lord, show me. Give me discernment. And He will continue to teach you about yourself, and you will grow in consistency. It's a glorious thing if you mean business with God. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure my sins are ever washed away. If I were to die, I'm afraid I'd face the judgment of God. I'm here tonight. I don't even know if I'm a child of God. I'm burned about it. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? We never want to miss anyone that may be here that's not certain of their salvation. Anyone like that? Lord, work in hearts. I do thank You for this. Lord, we so often think about our lives from our past experience, but You said forget those things which are behind and reach forth into those things which are before. And Lord, You will enable us to live out a life of great victory, surprised by defeat, if we will look to You and believe that what You said is true. We are born of God. We are regenerated. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We have all the power that we need, and if we'll simply humbly look to You, we do not have to practice sin. We can guard our hearts, and Satan cannot touch us. Oh, Lord, would this become a bedrock conviction in all of our hearts? Give a great victory to those that ask for it. Now I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.